Yes. I believe required by the Holy Ghost. That is a public confession. If you look carefully, you'll notice that in things to come, our brother downplays it, as most Calvinists do. They say it's automatic, it just, you don't need to worry about it. In other words, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved, and repentance then, and confession, and public confession with your mouth is automatic, and it's taken care of. I don't believe that at all. You see, this is not only under grace now, but it was also under law, under our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry in the Gospels, we are saved, and also in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation period. We're really at the end of saving faith, and you'll have to take notes on this. It should be in your notes, but I never have put it in there. This, confessing with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. It'd come right after saving faith. It'd be on 79 at the bottom. It should be. I'm sorry it's not in your notes. I would have put it in had I thought about it in time. I've always added it in class. In the 12th chapter of Revelation and verse 11, and six times in the book of Revelation, this same Greek word is used. Hamalagia, or hamalageo, is used. It means to witness or to testify in harmony with, or one voice with, the Holy Spirit or the Lord. It is an agreement with your own heart and mouth with the testimony of the Holy Ghost about the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death. I'll show you that as we go along. But notice how the word is used in Revelation 12:11. The tribulation saints overcome the dragon. Overcame. The word overcame is conquered. Beautiful word, conquered. The dragon with three things. Naturally, it starts with the blood of the Lamb. Second, with the word of their testimony. There is your, and that's the word, same word, confess. Homologeo. It is to speak one voice with. That's in perfect agreement, harmony with the Holy Spirit's voice in the soul when he witnesses with your spirits that you're a child of God. And you have to witness it verbally, orally. Then third, and they're not love of life even unto death, is the Greek. They're not love of life even unto death. And with them, it was death. It seems as though every person who gets saved, both of the remnant of the woman's seed, that is the Jewish evangelist in the tribulation period, and the innumerable Gentile multitude of chapter 7, who came up out of the tribulation, which is the great one, seal their testimony with their blood, but they had to give it anyhow. It had to be verbal, it had to be oral. You couldn't have your fingers crossed and give the wrong testimony, sort of save your hide. And who knows, maybe before the Lord comes, he may even have something like that, even in this dispensation. I don't know. God hadn't promised not to. Did you know there are people right today in some parts of the world, right now, probably this moment, some saint is being slain for their witness. Right now. Behind the Iron Curtain, behind the Bamboo Curtain, in North Korea, in Vietnam. But not only there, a lot of other places in the world. I could give you some testimonies of some dear missionary friends of mine who come back from various fields of the world where they have been slain. One of the precious friends of mine was slain in Brazil here, oh, it's been 45, 50 years ago. They had just gone to the field. He and his wife and baby, and the wife saw her husband slain right before her eyes because of his testimony of Jesus Christ. It's like the widow of one of those slain by the Indians. Hawker, I believe they were Indians. She's gone back to witness to them, and it's won many, many of them for Jesus Christ. This is the amazing thing. This woman in Brazil went back. I guess she's still laboring there. Last time I heard. This is the grace of God. I wish I had time to give more testimonies of different friends of mine. Many of them have given their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that I don't have to. I haven't prayed for the Lord to make me a martyr. But I know this, if he does lead me to it, he'll give me the grace. I've often said, don't pray for dying grace, pray for living grace. And then you'll have dying grace when you need it. So we're adding a third element to saving faith, namely, and it's omitted by most teachers in theology and even most evangelists and most soul winners, that's a public confession of faith in Christ. This is not just in our dispensation, but in the Gospels and in Revelation, we've said. So in Hebrews 6 times, we have profession. Same word as in Hebrews 3:1. Where there it is Christ and his profession. He's the apostle and high priest of our profession. But the prime text is Romans 10, 9 and 10. I know this text in Romans is primarily in its setting, 8, 9, 10, for professed Hebrew Christians or professed Hebrews who were afraid to give their testimony. But I want you to notice the text following shows that it's not confined to first century unsaved Jews or saved Jews who are afraid to testify. Look at verse 11, the next verse after our two texts. If you turn to Hebrews 10, or Romans, see what I mean? I'm not all here. You'll ask, forgive me. Verse 11 in chapter 10 of the book of Romans. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or confounded. Then verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. That is in this matter of accepting Christ and then witnessing publicly to the fact of who he is and what he's done. Then it says, for the same Lord. Notice that word Lord. For he's just been saying something about it, and we'll come back to it. Salvation is primarily the lordship of Jesus Christ in the life in salvation and the witness of his lordship. I'll show you that in 1 Corinthians 12 in a minute. For the same Lord is overall is rich unto all that call upon him. Then verse 13, whosoever therefore shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's not just first century Jews to whom he's talking. Now, in the context, when you take the verses ahead of this, you'll see that he's dealing with these Hebrews who did not want to go all the way with the Lord. They wanted to reserve and be half Jew and half saint, half Christian and half Jew. They want to be saved by law and grace. No problem here. Now we're ready to take Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess, and this is this word, homologeo, to witness with or to agree with or to speak one voice with the Holy Spirit, as we will see when we come to the text, with thy mouth, if you say it twice, you'll say it twice, Jesus as Lord. I know it says the Lord Jesus Christ. The literal Greek is this, and you'll see it, I think Scofield has a marginal note. Actually, the Greek is Lord Jesus. That's all, just Lord Jesus. And therefore, every good Greek scholar that I've been able to read after, like Robinson, shows that it's actually confessing that Jesus is Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 3. Paul says, no man can call Christ cursed by the Spirit. We'll come to that in Pauline theology, and I'll explain that text. Next verse, next part of the verse is what I want you to see. And no man can call Christ Lord except by the Spirit. And notice that call, Christ Lord. This is public confession of Jesus as Lord. It's by the Holy Ghost that we've bred divine life within you, who does breathe this divine life. And it's as a result of this naming or calling Christ Lord. I want you to see this if here. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus Lord, or Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart. What? That God has raised him from the dead. This is how he's declared to be Lord, according to Romans 1:4. Romans 1:4 says, Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, and according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Here's why the resurrection is so necessary to be believed, to be saved. It is when the Holy Ghost reached into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and resurrected Christ from the dead. Hebrews says he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Romans 8 says he was raised from the dead by the Spirit. Yes? No, he was declared to be manifest. That declared is almost the same thing as in the book of Hebrews when he entered into the glory world in chapter 5, I believe it is. He was greeted as he entered into heaven. Actually greeted by the Father. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then he's able to save the uttermost all that draw nigh unto him because he ever liveth to make intercession. The resurrection is an important part of the gospel to be believed. Yes?
Now, isn't eternal life a process of sharing his resurrected life?
Yes, as a process, but it's received by a crisis. As soon as you're saved, he that hath the Son hath life, period. Instantly saved, he has the Son. But now, getting back to this, resurrection being an integral part. I'm afraid we've omitted this in our gospel. You know the church preaches everywhere they went? They went everywhere preaching the resurrection, it says. We don't include it, but read 1 Corinthians 15 and the first four verses. Paul said, the gospel I declared unto you, whereby you're saved, if you haven't believed in vain, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. Did he quit? No. The gospel whereby you're saved, he said, and on the third day he was raised, according to the Scriptures. And even the witnesses of his resurrection, and he was seen of all these witnesses. And finally, Paul said he was seen of me as one born out of due season. That's an integral part of the gospel, whereby you're saved. I believe a lot of our backslidings and a lot of our apostatizing and a lot of our people who claim to be saved are not saved, as we haven't preached the gospel to them. We really haven't put the whole gospel so that they could get the whole picture and come to the precious Holy Ghost conviction that this Christ who saved them is absolute Lord. He's God Almighty. He's able to save the uttermost, all that draw nigh unto him, seeing he ever liveth. He's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now let's go back to the text again. In Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God is raising the dead, thou shalt be saved. I want you to notice how he brings this thing down again, reversing the order, and then I want you to notice what he says. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession, same word, is made unto salvation. Unto here has the power of issuing into or unto, or developing into it, or having the effect, causing the effect. Man believeth unto righteousness, that's justification. Man confesseth unto salvation, that is finishing it out. Did you know, I've always liked the illustration, I heard it when I was a lad. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and asking Him to save you is like driving a nail into the board. The public confession is bratting it on the other side so it can't come back out again. It's bratting it. It's sealing it. It's making it real to you and to others. Now to say it's unnecessary. Even our brother in his systematic theology, mentions it. I looked up to see where he said it in volume 3, Harry Schaefer, but he practically said it's automatic. When you repent or when you're regenerated, why, that itself is the confession. Yes.
Is
No, what does he say here twice? With my mouth. I've known many people said, well, I don't see why it's necessary because they can tell by your life that you're saved. Nobody is going to get saved, by the way, by your way you live. You've got to present the gospel to them, and you do it out of your own life because you know it yourself as a reality in your own life. And there's nothing in the world that works quite like saying, I know I've tried it and it works. God saved me when I did it, and He'll save you.
Are you saying then that confessing doesn't save you, but it seals the reality of it?
It does, and God has made it one of the integral parts. I don't think you can omit it. I don't think you can safely omit it. No, it not really is a fruit, not this. This is a public identification with Christ. You get the same thing in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, though here he's talking to saints. Let us go to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Because he suffered without the camp. Do you know why a lot of Christians are not having any persecution at all? Nobody knows they're saved. I don't know what God's going to say about it in the day of Jesus Christ if you've genuinely been saved. But this public confession is absolutely essential. God said so. Yes. Yes, that, I love those texts in Matthew and in Luke and in Mark. It's in all three of them. But he also says in, let me give these three texts before we, since we introduced it. In Mark, and in Luke, it is, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father and the angels. But in Matthew 10:32-33, it's whosoever therefore shall confess, same word, me before men, his has to be your mouth, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Then he gives the rest. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, I like that, in this generation, I'll be ashamed of him. And who shall deny me before my Father, him also will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. We're going to have to not spend too much more time on it. I did want to say this one thing, then I'll ask you. One more thing. I think this ought to be preached on. It ought to be joined with this. God, the Father, is jealous over his Son's reputation and his Son's name. And his Son's been kicked around on earth here a lot in his name. Blasphemed, derided. I read in the paper every once in a while, and the funnies and everything else, where people make fun of the Son of God. But let me tell you something. God's going to see to it that everything that has breath, everything that has a personality, someday, is going to have to bow the knee and confess that he's Lord to the glory of God. Every one of them. I witnessed the two Coast Guardsmen when I was a student at Trinity College, 50 years ago. I was hitchhiking back to Miami to spend Christmas with my folks in Miami. They both were alive at that time. And I wondered if I was going to get to Miami. I didn't have any money to stay anywhere. I didn't even have any money for any food. I ate a few oranges on the way, and these two Coast Guardsmen fed me. But they also got a sermon over 100 miles long. And a witness, and one of them was a Roman Catholic and the other was an atheist. Roman Catholic kind of agreed with me, but he wouldn't accept Christ, any need for accepting Christ as Savior. But the atheist said, I will never bow my knee to a God that made my mother suffer like he did. I said, friend, was your mother a Christian? Oh, he said, she was the most godly woman I ever saw. I said, well, she's in heaven. You don't need to worry about her. He said, if you don't accept Christ, you'll never see her again. But I said, furthermore, I disagree with you. You will bow your knee. And I quoted that text to him. And you know what he said? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord, Kyrios, to the glory of God, both of things in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Did you know that every personality that has ever lived in heaven, earth, or hell is going to have to bow the knee and say, he is Lord. I'm so glad that I've already kissed the Son and confessed Him as my Lord in Psalms 2, the last verse. Well, it's just going to be forced on them. God's going to have a witness to His Son that everything that has ever lived has a personality, a moral personality, is going to have to admit who He is. Amen. That's great. I've never heard that. That's wonderful. I've got vines. I just haven't come to that particular place yet. Yeah, I'd like to have it. That's right. In Pauline theology, when we come to it, we'll see. Salvation is the identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just always use that Lord Christ or Lord Jesus Christ very easily without realizing who it's talking about and what it's talking about. But sanctification or the Spirit-filled life is simply the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life completely now. He becomes Lord of all. We'll use a great number of texts from the Word of God to show it. Christ is not only dwelling in one room of the temple, but He possesses the whole temple, and He shines out through it all. That's why, you notice what Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." That's great. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Period. This is the ideal, but not only an ideal, it's a possibility for every believer. Every believer can so be crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ until self is on the cross and Christ is on the throne. And that's the lordship of Christ. In other words, he runs the whole shebang. You don't have a word to say so in that temple at all. It's His temple. He owns it. And that's exactly what Paul said when he said, "Are you ignorant that your bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are the Lord's." Now let's come down to the bottom of page 79, regeneration. Our time is running out. I think we've got 4 more lessons after today. I asked Brother Jones, and he said that last Tuesday, I believe it is, of the school year in May, that they will have classes. I tried to find out from him, but since what? Well, it might. I'm going to need them. You may not need them, but I do. On the bottom of page 79. Regeneration. The word regeneration has been used in theology to mean almost everything the Spirit does for the individual. It has been mistakenly substituted for the workings of repentance, conviction, saving faith. And to many, it's merely the influence of the Spirit in conversion. He comes down and takes what He finds there and remodels it a little bit. Really a Unitarian idea of salvation. Even in many of our theologies. For instance, the one that I've quoted quite often, Foster, the Cumberland Presbyterian, And I often like him very much. But he's dead wrong here, and I quote him in your notes. I wanted you to have it. He says it is renewal of a spiritual or a spiritual quickening wrought within by the Holy Spirit. It is first an illumination or spiritual enlightenment in the understanding and in the will, a spiritual renewal, the origination in the sinner of a new incarnation. It's a whole lot more than that. He's not even close. But he's a little better than strong. In his Systematic Theology and the Synodic Notes, Volume 2, page 809. Quotation marks. Regeneration is an act of God, by which the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. That's renovation. That's not regeneration. That's on page 809, Volume 2. Of Augustus Hopkins Strong. Regeneration is that act of God by which the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. That is really not a bit better than Norman Vincent Peale. I want to quote him a little bit from Guideposts. A practical guide to successful living. It's psychological salvation. And he's trying to explain what it means to be born again in two different issues, guideposts. And he's answering the question. Let me get that one first. No matter how hard we strive with our own limited skills and abilities to free ourselves, we cannot obtain release or rebirth by himself. Then it is through God's great compassion of his children that he makes it possible for us to be reborn. Now, then look what he says, quotation marks. To some people, this may happen only once. In a lifetime, or it may never happen to others. It has happened regularly. And Easter is a good time, yearly, to be reborn. Somebody asked him in the second article, do you believe in being born again? He said, sure, certainly I do. He said, I'm reborn every morning. You can see what he believes about being reborn, man. It's a self-effort thing. Now, another quotation from the same article. What do I mean by being reborn? In substance, it means a life has changed direction. Old habits and impurities have been discarded. God has taken over, and the person starts out fresh. Good old bootstrap religion. Reach down, grab your shoestrings, and lift for all you're worth to see if you can get higher. Then he illustrates it. I expressed this idea to a man who revealed to me a record of personal sins. And the man asked him how to go about getting rebirth. Now listen to Dr. Peale's explanation of rebirth. As a start, I suggest realize that you cannot do it alone. Tell that to an unborn fetus. Jesus is saying here that regardless of past sins, you can begin again by following him. Any Christian Science or Unitarian would agree with you. Then he says there are three ways to reborn yourself. By Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, unsaved psychiatrist. Quote, one step should be a specific form of confession. Admit your guilt. Confession can be made to one's clergyman. That is the dead burying the dead. Second, honest sorrow for offending God and broken rules. Then third, the next step is in rebirth should be do something to atone for the wrong. Well, there's not a word of that worth a hill of beans. None of it's scripture. He doesn't believe in a bloody religion. They don't have any room for the blood. Christ died not as an atonement, but as a martyr. Every good modernist tells you that Christ died to give us an example of how to die. Not as a substitute for our sins. Then in his next article, he defines a new creation or a new creature. He says, repeat the phrase at the start of each day. This is positive thinking. I am a new creature. Naturally, as you keep on saying it, you'll believe it, and it becomes so. He said, in every prayer, tell Jesus you ought to be a new creature, that you need his help. That's big of him. Then believe that you are receiving it, and you will become a new person. That's regeneration to him. That's nonsense to me and to the Bible. It won't make you a Christian. It may make you a little better child of the devil. Feeling good on the road to hell. But not saved. It is. And a lot of other paving blocks. Dear Dr. James McCord, president of the Princeton Theological Seminary. He's not a bit better in his description. He spoke at Eckerd College down here in St. Petersburg, January 17, 1982. And it was repeated in the Lagos Pamper Tribune on the 23rd. Quotation marks. I am not impressed with the born again movement. He said, you can duplicate it. Show me one that has. Then he says, regeneration, unfortunately, has been taught in theology as an act. When he said, in truth, it's a process. I wish we had time to quote quite a few other articles I have. Dr. Nicodemus had the same problem in the third chapter of John, who came sneaking up to Jesus in the middle of the night. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, so he didn't dare see him openly. So he came to him by night, asking him, what good thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus startled him by saying, you must be born again. Well, that didn't fit into his theology at all. So I said, how can a man, when he's old, be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus then showed him the mysteriousness of it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound. You don't know where it came from, where it's going. The amazing thing is, there isn't a physiologist, there isn't a scientist, there isn't a doctor on the face of the earth that can explain to you how the two cells can unite to create a brand new life in the fetus. How conception can take place, and then development of the fetus. You read the psalmist when he says, this is too wonderful for me, how fearfully and wonderfully I was made in the lower parts of the earth. Yet there wasn't one part of me, yet all my parts were written in God's book, the DNA tape. Now, but Jesus laid down the great principle, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You ever been anywhere else? I don't care what you do. You can dress it up. You can make it pretty. You can make a doctor of theology out of it. You can make a preacher out of it, a missionary out of it. You can do anything the way you want to with it, and it's still flesh. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Period. It's only that which is born of the Spirit. Therefore, he said, marvel not that I say to you, but you must be born again. We'll come back to this text. Now look at your notes in the second paragraph on page 80. Before we can get started. The term regeneration occurs but twice in the New Testament. The very term itself. It's Pauline genea. It literally means born anew, or a new birth. In Matthew 19:28, it's to the regeneration when God makes everything new. But it does give the idea of that newness of it. But the other time it occurs is in Titus 3:5, the term itself for birth is used. He saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Washing the water of regeneration and the new renewing of the Holy Spirit. That renewing is another term we won't be taking up, but it is used for making brand new. Here's the meaning of John 3:3, born of the Spirit and of the water. The water is the Word. There's no doubt about that at all. We shall see on many of the texts that we'll use in the next lesson. Nobody is saved without this book. Nobody. They may think they are, but they're not. There's no way you can get saved without the book. It's the washing of regeneration by the Word of God. Peter said, we're regenerated not by a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. That we're going to abide forever. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Don't ever omit the Word when you're trying to lead a soul to Jesus Christ. And it's best to have the Holy Spirit lead you to one particular text. Not skip all over the Bible or give it in general context. It'd be good if you can give the chapter and verse. And then if they're completely ignorant, if you've got a New Testament, hand it over to them. It's good to have a Gospel of John and carry it with you if you do any soul winning at all. And give them the Gospel of John, you'd find plenty of texts in there to quote to them. Point it out. Underline it. And tell them, if they don't make a decision now, take that home. Read it. Pray over it. Teach them the sinner's prayer. Lord, show me what I need to do to be saved. But by all means, use the Word. We'll have to stop pretty quick on that. I don't know if my time is exactly right now. Did he go out to ring the bell? I think our brother is probably out on a sleep deal. All right, let me just get one or two more thoughts in here, then we'll come back to this. I want to put this thought in, and then we'll come back to it. Being born again, regenerated, is not just figurative language. It's not just a will-o'-wisp illustration. There is a direct analogy. The Holy Ghost intended. There is a direct analogy between born physically and being born spiritually. A direct analogy. I want you to think about that. Just as literally, you can't be alive physically in this world without being born. Neither can you be understand the things of the Spirit or be spiritually alive until you're born again from above of the Holy Ghost. And it's just as real. It's just as literal as the natural verb. That's the intention of God Almighty. That's why I use it so often. We shall see several texts. God intended us to see the analogy. Now remember, analogy is two things in two realms are exactly alike in some certain comparisons. They don't have to be the same identical thing. But there's an analogy. The new birth has been explained on every other basis under the sun except what it really is. It is a real birth of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit comes into that believing sinner's heart and actually breathes the divine life of God Almighty, His nature, in that individual. And from that instant on, that man or that woman is a child of God. He's in the family of God. He's a partaker of the divine nature, we should see. You can't go any better than that.
Doesn't God from the Father
express
that more
better
than going against
it? Well, there are various terms used. And we shall see a lot of them. So I don't know that one's better than the other. But we should always be spiritual or scriptural in it. But the comparison is there. And I'm going to start with that in the next lesson so that we nail it down a little bit further. You're dismissed.